Now, our reading this morning is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. That's page 1172, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. And over these recent months, what we've been doing is asking some of our mission partners to read this for us. So Johnny Hamill, who's currently serving the Lord in Cambodia, is going to read this for us. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. It'll be on the screen.
Today's reading is taken from Galatians chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 10. I'm reading from NIV. Doing good to all. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen.
We thank Johnny for recording that for us. So today in our penultimate message from this letter of Galatians, I want to speak about doing good to the family of God. Paul, over the last chapter or two of Galatians, has been emphasizing what is essential in terms of practical living and the practical outworking of a life of faith and a life filled with the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in us, then He will work out through us. He wants to change us into Christ-likeness. And as we said last week, that process is often incremental. It can take weeks, months, years, as the Holy Spirit changes us into Christ-likeness. We may not reach perfection, but He sets the direction. We may not be 100% in everything, but the direction is following the Holy Spirit as He leads and guides us. Last week we saw that one of the things that the Spirit does, as well as giving us the gifts of the Spirit, is He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. 9 flavors, if you like, or 9 graces, but 1 fruit. In some ways, we often seek the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. We love to see gifts, signs, wonders, healings, and so on. But in a way and in a sense, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is also very much through the fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think it was Nicky Gumbel who said that the more gifted you are as an individual, the more you need to have the insulation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can come across very gifted and talented people in church life, but that giftedness needs to be surrounded by the fruit of the Spirit if we are to flourish and be effective. Jesus, of course, was perfection personified. He perfectly displayed the giftedness of the Spirit, but He also perfectly displayed the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in this chapter, Paul moves to what we would consider to be an essential mark of the Spirit. This series that we've been doing has been called The Essentials. And one of the essentials, as far as Paul was concerned, one of the marks of the Spirit is that in exercising the fruit of love, we are loving one another as a church community. We are loving the church, the bride of Christ. So whenever the Spirit comes into our lives, a bond of unity and love develops between us. Someone has remarked that near the beginning of Paul's letter to the Galatians and at the end, he addresses the brethren or the brothers and sisters. So it's bookended with brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters because he's writing to the church. He writes to a church who are very much bound together. They are a supernatural family. You see, if you are a Christian, you have actually got two families. You've got your blood family, your natural family, which you're born into. And in a sense, you don't get a choice of who your brothers and sisters are. You're just kind of born into that family. But you're also in a blood-bought family. You're also members of a second family, a supernatural family called the church. And in one sense, again, you don't get the choice. You get the choice in terms of what local fellowship you join. But you don't get to choose who's in that fellowship because they are your brothers and sisters. And just as in your natural family, you don't get to choose, so also in your supernatural family. And this tie is a very strong tie because we are blood-bought and because we are in the Spirit. This means that if you go on holiday and maybe you're meeting someone, could be thousands of miles away, but you pick up that they're a believer in Christ, you feel as if there's a bond that you have with them. You may not even speak the same language, but there's a bond there of the Holy Spirit that ties us together in the universal church of Christ, but more particularly in the local church of which we are a small part. So the fruit of the Spirit, one of the first fruits of the Spirit, is love. And Jesus here, through Paul, is reminding us, as Jesus said, we love the Lord our God with all our strength, but we also love the church. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And in this passage and in this particular part of God's Word, Paul seems to be giving us a bit of disjointed and disconnected bits of advice, but ultimately they, I think, are linked together in this theme of the love for our neighbor and the love for our church and what that looks like in practice. Paul, as we said last week, is a realist. He recognizes that we are sinners saved by grace and that because sin is such a strong hold on us, such a strong hook on us, it's in our DNA, that even whenever we're Christians, we still sin, we still do things wrong. We don't do it deliberately, but it's there. Well, sometimes we do it deliberately. But Paul looks at this, how this Holy Spirit love works out in the church whenever someone falls. So in verse 1, he says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently." Now let's look at the second part of that verse. First of all, you should restore them gently. The church needs to be in the business of restoration. I don't know if you've seen those television programs where there's maybe been an old masterpiece, an old painting, and it's either been painted over actually, or else through the years, the grime and the dust and the dirt has kind of built up in layers over the painting. And so these programs show how the painting is restored to its original glory. But the thing that you notice about it is that it's a very gentle work. It's a very painstaking work. It's a very, very slow work. They don't kind of go at it, you know, with a hammer and chisel. No, it's very, very delicate. Or the same if there's maybe an old church building that needs to be restored. And they deal with it so carefully and gently because they don't want to. They don't want to add to the damage. They don't want to do any further damage to either the masterpiece, the painting, or to the building. And in a sense, what Paul is saying here is that in the church, whenever we fall and whenever we fail, the church's role is to care for us and to gently restore us, to draw us back to Christ and what He is expecting of us. Go gently. And there is a challenge in this for the church, isn't there? That we, yes, there's a pastoral challenge to folks, but we also need to do that gently and in a way which is in love. But not only is there a challenge for the church, to gently restore those who have fallen and sinned. But there is also a responsibility on the person themselves to be open to being restored, to be open to be challenged, to be open to be pastorally confronted. And often in my experience, what happens is that there's a kind of a weakness on both sides of that. First of all, the church can come in too heavy-handed, which doesn't help. Or the other thing that tends to happen is that the individual themselves tend to run away from help. They tend to run away from counsel or from advice. And people sometimes, whenever they're hurting or whenever they're fallen or are falling into sin, they tend to run away from the church rather than running towards the church. They tend to close up rather than opening up and saying, I want to be vulnerable, I want to be taught, I want to be challenged, I want to be advised even, I want to be counseled. And so there's this delicate balance that we're walking of pastorally challenging someone and them willing to be challenged. And then dealing with them in a loving, caring way and restoring them in the fellowship. When we are part of the family of believers, when one part hurts, we all hurt. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. Now let's look at the first part of that first verse. You who are spiritual should restore a person gently. Now, Paul did not mean by this that there is an elite of spiritual persons. I think he was writing to the whole church. And whenever Paul calls someone spiritual, basically it's shorthand for saying you're filled with the Spirit. And as Christians, the Spirit lives in all of us. So you who are spiritual, in other words, the church, should treat each other with gentleness. If we are being led by the Spirit, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, then we should be able to help one another. A few years ago, I read the book by Ed Welsh called Side by Side, and I would say honestly that in terms of a church pastorally caring for one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, it's one of the best books I've ever read. And I would encourage you, if you seriously want to be part of the church and to care for one another, to get this book. It's not a big book. It's a small book. Okay, it doesn't have any pictures in it. But it is a small book. Ed Welsh, W-E-L-C-H, Side by Side. Tremendous little book. Can I encourage you as the congregation to read it? You see, within the congregation, we have a number of ways in which we formally and informally care for one another as spiritual people. We have elders, we have pastoral care team, we have a visiting team, we have Nikki, Stephen Carson, myself. We have got folks who just do it informally, just as good neighbors. We have people in life groups. A lot of pastoral care is done through our life group structure. And that's all good. And even on a Sunday morning, we can care for one another. We can look after one another. We can see someone seems to be a little bit out of sorts, and we say, everything going okay? Can I help in any way? But we also have a prayer ministry team, which after every service is at the front of the church usually. And we encourage you to come and to be ministered to and to be prayed with and for. Now, there's two aspects to prayer ministry. There's the first of all, the intercessory aspect, where someone might share, look, I've got a difficult week ahead, or I've got trouble with a leg or whatever, I want you to pray for healing. And so there's that intercessory aspect where we pray for folk. But there's a second element to prayer ministry, and that's where the team, in a sense, is trained. And that is to listen to the voice of God and to see, has God something for you? Has he got a word of encouragement? Has he got a word of vision? A word of knowledge that he wants to speak into your life? And that is a very important part of prayer ministry. It's not magical. It's not anything to be afraid of, because always I find God wants to speak words of affirmation and love and direction. But I think one of the disappointments, certainly for me personally and for the prayer ministry team, is how little that is availed of, how little people come for prayer. You don't have to have anything wrong with you as such. But but it's just wanting more of God in your life and to hear from Him. And so I would love it that actually we see over the next weeks and months, we see actually a queue for prayer ministry because people want to be prayed with and for. And in fact, you will find as you are vulnerable, as you open yourself up to someone praying with you, that it's a lovely experience. In fact, it will be the highlight of your Sunday. It will be the highlight of your Sunday as people pray for you and as they listen to God for you. So can I encourage you to take that offer up? Now, what we're doing with the prayer team is we'll have a couple of folks here at the front, but we also are encouraging the prayer ministry team, not too many of them, at the 11:30, maybe more at the 9:30, but to wear their lanyards so that even as they're sitting in the pew, if you want to be prayed with, just approach them there. Very open to be approached. If you're coming early for coffee before the service, they're circulating, they're open, they want people to pray with and for. So please do take that seriously as we seek to minister to one another informally, but also maybe in the more formal aspects of what we offer here in High Kirk. So you who are spiritual, if you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart, that's you, Paul is speaking to, you who are spiritual, pray for one another, care for one another, encourage one another. And this is so important. But he says, watch yourself. Verse 3, watch yourself lest you be tempted. If anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now the tenor of this is that don't look down on others. Don't say, okay, there so-and-so has all these problems or whatever, but I have no problems at all because pride comes before a fall. And Paul says, you do have issues. You need to be dependent on the Spirit. You are not too important not to have someone minister to you and to God to speak to you. If you're too self-important, you will not have a servant heart. No, we need to have a true estimate of ourselves, of our abilities and our strengths and our weaknesses, and to seek help if it is offered. This is so important. Paul himself, the apostle, was not beyond asking for help and indeed writing about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, he goes through a period of difficulty and a difficult season in his ministry. And he says, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. And how did he comfort us? He comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also the comfort that you had given him. You see, this is how the Holy Spirit works. Whenever we talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it's as if it's kind of this thing in the ether, you know, but actually he comforts us through the church, through men and women, through the church of Jesus Christ. We are his hands, his feet, his lips. And so Paul says, whenever I was having a really difficult time, I was comforted by God through Titus coming to me. This is how the Holy Spirit comforts, challenges, edifies. It is through the community of faith. Paul, in the rest of this section, emphasizes both the individual responsibility of a Christian to be filled with the Spirit, but also the corporate responsibility of the church that we work together in mutual accountability. Now, I don't know, whenever Johnny was reading through this passage, I wondered, did you have a question mark in your head between verse 2 and verse 5? Because in verse 2, Paul says, carry each other's burdens. And then in verse 5, he says, each one should carry his own load. Now, that looks to me like a contradiction. And in fact, for 30 years of my Christian life, I have always been confused by this passage. Paul, at one point, within a few verses, he says, carry each other's burdens. And then in verse 5, he says, each one should carry his own load. Is that not a contradiction? Just say yes, Norman. That's just to see if you're awake. So after 30 years of being confused by this passage, this week I found the answer. Hallelujah. I found the answer. Do you want to know the answer? I'm glad to hear that enthusiasm. Now we're getting somewhere. The secret is in the Greek language. Because whenever Paul says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, the word for burden there is a really heavy load. Okay, it's a burden. In other words, it's weighing you down. So imagine you're going on holidays and you're packing the suitcases. The lady's suitcase is usually heavier. Imagine that. And it's really heavy. And it takes two people almost to lift it up. And you're sort of thinking, is this going to get through the airport in terms of the weight? It's really heavy, a really heavy case. So that's what Paul is talking about. He said it's a really, really heavy burden. In fact, it's so heavy, you're struggling to carry this yourself. And whenever you've got, when you're weighed down by a burden, you should be open to sharing it with others and saying, look, I'm struggling here. Now, there's a vulnerability with that. That's not easy. But what Paul is saying here in verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. So that's verse 2. The burden is a weighty load, like a big, heavy suitcase. A burden shared is a burden halved. And so you can help someone by listening to them, by praying for them, or by giving them some advice. So what then is Paul referring to in verse 5 when he says, each one should carry his own load? Well, the Greek word for load here is a light load. It is like a rucksack load. So in contrast to the heavy case, everyone is meant to be having a rucksack in which they're carrying their own load of responsibility. And whenever you're carrying your own load of responsibility, you have the attitude that life is difficult. Life sometimes stinks, but I have a responsibility to live my life in a God-honoring way. I have a responsibility not to blame all of my troubles upon other people or the government or the church or my family or my past. Now, there may be stuff in your past that is impacting you and affecting you, but there comes a point where you have to take personal responsibility. So every single one of you at the minute has a rucksack of personal responsibility in dealing with life. But whenever it gets really, really heavy, Paul says, there comes a point where you have to share that with someone and get advice and counsel and help and prayer. Tim Keller adds this comment in this passage. He says, we are not to compare ourselves with others. When we see progress, we will take legitimate pride in it, whether or not we are better or worse than someone else. We will not compare ourselves with someone who has done less than us and feel conceited pride. And we will not compare ourselves with someone who has done more than us and feel conceited despair or envy. God has given them a different load to serve him with. Our task is to carry our individual load, not someone else's, in a way that pleases God. If we see life this way, we will be slow to judge others as well. John Stott also says, there is one burden that we cannot share, and that is our responsibility before God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. How we deal with Jesus Christ, how we obey Jesus Christ, how we walk out our and work out our faith in Jesus Christ is our personal rucksack. And you bear responsibility for that, nobody else. So here we have this mixture of personal and mutual accountability and caring. We are in this together, and this should remind us again of the importance of meeting together, worshiping together, caring for one another together. Sadly, churches have seen a fall in commitment to the body of Christ, and especially since COVID came along. Now, I recognize that some people through COVID have actually grown a lot weaker and frailer, and folks who once were here every week just find they just can't come to corporate worship. But I was speaking to someone who helps with a parachurch ministry that is a network involved in all of Ireland, in fact. And as we were chatting and having a coffee, he says, I wonder, in your church, are you finding the same as I'm finding in other churches in the province? And I said, what's that? He says, well, we're noticing a trend, and the trend is that Christians who once were coming to church every Sunday, every week, are now coming once every 2 weeks or once every 3 weeks. And I said to him, well, sadly, yes, I'm beginning to notice that. I don't know why it is, but I think it's to do with the heart. I think it's to do with the heart. Because people who are maybe saying, maybe I can't make church every week, they can manage to make virtually everything else in their life every week. So there's a challenge for us. What is my commitment to the gathered church of Jesus Christ? Because if we are spiritual people, if we are anointed and filled and led by the Holy Spirit, we have a commitment to one another. And so Paul emphasizes this, and he further emphasizes it in verse 6, where he says, there is the law of return, that as we sow, so shall we reap. In verse 6, he speaks of the sowing that the teacher of God's word shares into people's lives. So in verse 6, he says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And I think all the commentaries and all the commentators are agreed that what Paul is getting at here is that where there is a church and there's a ministry team or a minister or a pastor or whatever, that those who are receiving instruction in the word should be giving time, should be giving prayer, should be giving tithe money to support that ministry. That this is an important part of church life. This is an important part of ministry. Again, sadly, what we're seeing is a lot of folks who are listening in to, you know, many different preachers, many different churches on the internet, because you can, but they're maybe not investing in a local church. And yet that is so important, that we contribute financially, prayerfully, that we're loving, learning, serving, and reaching in a practical way. So Paul here says that we should be financially contributing to ministry and to mission. Being part of the church means that we're not freeloading, as it were, but that we are sharing in the fellowship of the work. And then finally, we see that as we sow into people's lives, Paul encourages us to sow positively and sinlessly. The law of natural returns, he says, is just like the farmer. When the farmer sows corn, he reaps corn. If the farmer decides to plant apple trees, he hopefully will reap apples in due course. As you sow, so shall you reap and harvest. If you sow into an immoral or even a criminal lifestyle, the consequences of that will come out. It is a natural law, a natural spiritual law, as well as a natural physical law. It is just a question of time. Sin has consequences. In recent weeks and months, we have seen this playing out, haven't we, in the levels of government, the levels of church, at the levels of media and TV land. Ultimately, the sin comes out. In the life that God gives us, we are to sow well, not sow to the flesh, but sow to the Spirit. By giving wise advice, by praying, by using our gifts, by giving of our money, by bringing gifts to Bob's store, by getting involved in community outreach, by being involved in Spark or mission teams or whatever, we can be salt and light in our community. And ultimately, of course, we want to see a harvest of souls, to see people being won for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, let us do good to the family of God. Do good to everyone, but especially the family of believers. And to God be the glory. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for your word. It challenges us. It challenges us in our selfishness and our self-centeredness. The Holy Spirit, always as he moves in, he gets us to look up and to look out. And sometimes we resist that. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to work in our lives as you move from person to person, challenging us, confronting us, but also gently restoring us, so that the church of Christ will flourish and thrive, and that we as individuals can say, as we carry our rucksacks of responsibility, that we want to honor God in this life, difficult as it is, until that day when you invite us home and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.